can turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 this morning. As we turn there, it said last week that, last year we had done a 21-day fast leading up to Easter. We're going to do that again. Now, last week I had kept saying that we were going to start that March 10th next Sunday. I have no idea why I kept saying that to you. We were actually supposed to start that March 6th. So that's what we're going to do. Now, you can start on March 10th if you would like to go with that. That is fine. But 21 days leading up to Easter, we're going to do a time of fasting as a congregation. now, in that, understand what fasting is. We're going to talk about that some today. What our heart condition in leading up to fasting is what we're going to talk about today. But the point of fasting is that you would remove yourself from excess and comfort for a time to wholeheartedly seek the presence of God, and to seek His direction in your life, to pray for others, to pray for direction for the body of Christ. All those kind of things are what we seek in times of fasting. It is something that last week we talked about the idea that some of these spiritual disciplines are things that were assumed to be a part of the believer's life. And we talked last week about in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said things like, when you pray. Now, when he says, when you pray, that assumes that you're actually praying. It's not something where we have to wonder if God wants us to pray. He does. He said, when you pray. He also went on in chapter 5, he said, talked about fasting. He said, when you fast. Again, that's an assumption that you are actually doing this, that there's something that you have taken on as a spiritual discipline in your life where, again, you have times where you remove yourself from other things so that you can seek the Lord. That's what we're going to do 21 days leading up to Easter. Actually, the day that we break the fast, I believe, is on the 27th, and I would encourage you to be a part of this. Actually, our children's ministry, our young kids are going to lead us through. They're going to make kind of the Jesus' Last Supper, the meal that they had. They're going to make that for us and lead us through that. And then they're going to lead us through what foot washing is. And we're going to participate in that together. But our kids are going to lead us through that. So that's going to be an awesome opportunity. So that's why we're starting the fast on the 6th and leading up to the 21st. Now, when we talk about fasting, I want you to also understand that generally when we think of fasting, we are talking about giving up food for a time, and that is something that you should consider doing, though it does not have to be food that you give up. There are all kinds of things in our lives that distract us and keep us from seeking the Lord. If one of those things for you is technology, then make provision to give up technology for a time over those 21 days. If you've never done this before, you don't have to do 21 days. You can make a decision that you're going to do a week or anything like that. But whatever you do, the point of fasting is that you would remove yourself from something so that you can seek the Lord. You see, just giving up something in itself doesn't mean anything if it's not replaced by seeking the Lord. So whatever you do, number one, pray that God would show you in your life what He would have you to do. What are the kind of the distractions or comforts that you keep you from seeking the Lord? Then follow Him in that. It should be a sacrifice. It shouldn't be something that's easy for you to give up. It should be a sacrifice. And in that, when you make a decision that something is in your way for this time, that you give that up, make sure that when you remove yourself from it, you use that time or energy to seek the Lord instead. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. Today, we're going to talk from Isaiah 58 about kind of the disposition of heart that should characterize fasting, what kind of characteristics or what should be our disposition as we seek the Lord in fasting. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1, it says, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not heard it? Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, what we find here is not an uncommon thing among the Israelites throughout the Old Covenant. We find that there were different religious rituals that they observed, but many times they did so heartlessly. They had different duties and ceremonies that they were asked to observe before the Lord. But we find through the Word of God that the point of that is not that they would simply perform religious tasks, but that God was trying to discipline themselves through these ceremonies and rituals to seek him above other things, meaning that they would give him their heart. And so what we find here in Isaiah 58 is the Lord talking about fasting. And again, we find in this that he's kind of assuming that this is a regular part of their life, but he's trying to correct them, to teach them the correct disposition of heart as they would perform these religious duties and ceremonies. You see, the point of this that we find here in Isaiah 58 is that the value of any spiritual discipline or duty is determined only by the condition of the heart. The value of any spiritual discipline or ritual or ceremony, anything that we can do, the value of that thing before the Lord is determined only by the condition of our heart when we do that thing, when we submit ourselves to that thing. You see, fasting or even prayer had no meaning or value whatsoever because of the disposition of the people. This is what we find here in Isaiah 58. The Israelites had given themselves to the discipline of fasting, but their observance of the spiritual discipline was not motivated by a sincere desire to draw near to the Lord and to understand his purposes. You see, this is what you and I ought to be seeking. If we're going to give ourselves to 21 days of fasting, or even if you only do 3 or 4 days of fasting in this time, don't do it unless you are willing to give God your heart, sincerely desiring to lay hold of him, to understand his ways, to offer him the fullness of yourself, because outside of that, that spiritual discipline doesn't mean anything. Now, Isaiah 58, the last half of verse 4, he said this. He said, "You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." Now, it tells us why. if we go up to the last half of verse 3, he says, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You see, God wants us to know him. He wants us to be near him. He wants to draw near to us. He wants us to draw near to him. But there are certain conditions that we can submit ourselves to, or certain conditions that we can choose for ourselves. And under those conditions, God is not listening. The Word of God makes this clear. He said, again, you cannot fast as you do today and expect that you're going to be heard. You see, the Word of God tells us that this is not the only case, simply with fasting. Consider the value that's placed on prayer in the Word of God. We talked many, many times about Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, we see this vision of Christ, who is the Lamb that was slain. We see the vision of the angel holding the scroll, and that represents the purposes and the plans and purposes of God in the earth, what he intends to do, who he is, what he desires of people. We see all of those things. That is what the scroll represents. And it says in Revelation 5, who is worthy to open the scroll, meaning who is worthy to unveil or bring the plans of God to the earth? Who is worthy of that? It says there was no one that was worthy of that. But then it says the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who was slain for us, Christ, was worthy to open the scroll. Now, this is an amazing scene in Revelation chapter 5. But in that, it says, when he opened the scroll, meaning he revealed the plans of God in the earth, it says the elders fell down before him, and each one held a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. In the throne room of God, when Jesus, the only one worthy to reveal the plans of God, in that moment when he would do that, it says, in that place were golden bowls of incense, which are your prayers. Imagine that the sincerity with which we pursue God in prayer is so valued that it would be in the very throne room of God, ascending before him as a sacrifice that is pleasing to him. As Christ was the only one who was worthy to reveal his plans, was in fact doing that, revealing his plans in the earth. And in that place are your prayers. It's an amazing thing. You see, but understand that even in prayer, not just with fasting, but even in prayer itself, that is so valued, it is valued by the sincerity with which God's people approach him through Jesus. That is why it is so valued. You see, the Word of God makes it clear that outside of that, prayer has no value because it's not prayer at all if it's not approached in sincerity through Jesus. You see, Psalm 66:18 says this. It says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished or delighted in sin, if I had preferred sin over the ways of God, God is not listening. 1 Peter 3 says this, starting in verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Understand this. It says husbands. First of all, it says husbands. This is directed at husbands. It's your responsibility. Now, we know that the wife is supposed to live up to these things too, but the man is supposed to have this responsibility. It says husbands. Be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. What does that mean? It means that if you make a decision to treat your wife with disrespect, your prayers are hindered. You see, the way that we treat each other matters in a significant way. We find this a similar case in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 5 or 6, but it says that if you go to worship and you know somebody has something against you, leave the altar and go fix it and then come back and worship. You see, the point of this is all through the Word of God, we find that the condition of our heart or the disposition of our heart or the way we interact with each other, it has a direct influence on our connection with God. God doesn't want anything that we do to be done heartlessly, whether that is our approach to him or whether that is our approach to one another. He desires that we would fully give ourselves to Him and then fully give ourselves to each other. You see, the Lord is attentive and ready and willing to hear and act on the part of those who are humble in heart and obedient to His principles. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." You see what He is saying there, again, in the Israelites. You have all these religious ceremonies and duties, all of these things that you need to observe before the Lord. But God cares far less about that than He does about your simple obedience. Meaning that when God speaks something to you, or you hear something from His word, God is concerned that you obey that. And in our context today, God is far more concerned with our obedience than He is with our religious traditions and ceremonies and rituals. You see, let's talk specifically about local congregations. Sometimes people get caught up in the way that they've always done things. God doesn't care how you've always done things if you're not obedient to what He says. It means nothing. You see, in the same way, God doesn't care if I sit in a room like this if I'm not obedient to Him based on what I hear. God doesn't care that you might spend time singing worship songs in the morning if that's something that feels good for you. But if that doesn't translate itself to obedience, that act in itself doesn't mean anything. That's not saying that God is harsh with you. It's not. He is simply asking you that the best thing that you can do is offer Him your heart in sincerity. And if you're going to do all of those other things, you're going to commit time to those things, why not do it in a way where it will actually have an effect on your heart? And the only way that will happen is when you take what you are doing and you allow it to be translated to obedience. You see, you and I have to make a decision that when we hear something that God speaks to our heart, we make a decision to be obedient. That might take you a time to figure out how to be obedient, to train yourself. Again, the Word of God says, train yourself to be godly. That implies that there might be times that you have to discipline yourself over months or even years to be able to learn how to be obedient to the principles of God. But the question is, do you do that? Or do you simply sit back in passivity waiting for God to drop something on your lap? I haven't fully figured this out in my mind yet, but why not throw it out before you and figure it out now? I was thinking this week, something that I pray for pretty consistently, you know, is for God to bring people in to our congregation and to all congregations. We want all congregations to be able to influence people for the Lord, but that's something I pray for our congregation specifically. But I wondered as I prayed that this week if that's kind of missing the point. And first of all, I don't pray those things just so we can have a big congregation. That's not the point. The point is because people need to be influenced for the Lord. That's why we pray those things. But as I prayed that, I wondered if that should be slightly changed to praying that God would teach us as His people to be bold and confident enough to go out and find those who are lost, to bring them in. You see, the subtle difference is in praying that God would bring people here, again, it's just kind of sitting back and praying, God, will You drop this on us? Will You make this happen? Rather than praying that God would make us confident and bold enough to get in the trenches with people where they are and to draw them to God, to talk to them about God, to live up to our responsibility in that. You see, there is a responsibility on our part in that. Again, not to just sit back. I'm not saying the prayer is wrong for us to pray that God would bring people in, but in that we can't miss that we have responsibility to go out and see those who are in need and to carry the ministry of Christ to those people. You see, my point in that is in all things. I think so many times we want to just sit back where it's comfortable and pray, God, will you make this happen? When God is saying, what's going to form character in you is for you to get in the mess and you walk with me into that and see that through. And we need to be willing to do that. And sometimes we're fearful of that. But you see, the prayer then needs to be, God, will you give me confidence and boldness in you to walk with you into sometimes what is going to be a storm, walking into the spiritual lives of other people, that is going to be a mess. But God, will you help me to do it? And God, we pray that you would bring people in so that we can influence them for you. But in that, help us to also go out and to speak to people about you. You see, I would rather, I guess, in the end, be a church that is willing to go out and get into the mess of spiritual warfare and teach people about Christ. And even if they move off somewhere and they never attend this church, that's fine. I would rather that than us sit back in passivity, hoping that God will drop things on us while never growing in Christian character because we didn't actually have to do any work. I don't know how I got on any of that. Let's see what my next point was. Oh, here's how I ended up there. The point was that God is far more concerned about our obedience than simple religious ritual. We find then that obedience to God is conformity to the mission of Jesus. Isaiah 58, starting verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them. And do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, this is what God is calling us to in fasting, meaning this should be the disposition of my heart, that I would lay hold of the mission of Christ. This is the mission of Christ. This is what we find. Again, Isaiah 58, he said, loose the chains of injustice in your fasting. Loose the chains of injustice. Untie the cords of the yoke. Set the oppressed free. Break every yoke. Share your food with the hungry. Provide the poor wanderer with shelter. Find the naked and clothe them. Do not turn away from your flesh and blood. Do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. You see, we see these same things outlined in Isaiah chapter 61, which is the mission of Jesus. This is what Isaiah 61 is talking about. Later, and we find the New Testament, as Jesus was in the temple, he announced himself as the Messiah, the one who was to come of God, and he referred directly to this passage in Isaiah 61, who echoes the principles that we find in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 61 says this, starting in verse 1. Again, this is talking of Jesus. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." You see, all of those things echo the values of Isaiah 58, which it says ought to be our values. But then Isaiah 61 goes on. It says all of these things that Jesus would do. It says, then they that experience this work, they who experience the work of Jesus, they shall build up ancient ruins. They shall raise up former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. You see, my point in this is God wants us to be obedient to what he has called us to, which is the mission of Jesus. All the things that he has called you and I to is the mission of Jesus, meaning that you and I are to carry, to pick up the mission of Jesus and carry that into the world. Again, that means not just sitting back passively, waiting for God to drop people on us, but I make a decision to walk out into the ruined places that need restored. Understand, again, this is talking about us. Isaiah 61:4. They, meaning us, we shall build up ancient ruins. We will raise up the former devastations. We will repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Somebody in your life, surely somebody in your life is a place of ruin in their spirit. Somebody in your life is maybe living this life where their family has been ruined for generations and they're carrying it on right now. And you see that cycle will continue until somebody makes a decision to break that cycle of ruin in families for generations. But you see, you know what it takes to break that cycle. You know. And the point is not to just sit back passively waiting for God to do something. But sometimes that means you walking into that mess and doing what you can to restore that which has been ruined for generations. Now I understand in that people are going to reject you. And if that's the case, you pray for them. Prayer is not a passive thing. Understand that when I say not sitting back passively, prayer is not a passive thing. When you do it sincerely and consistently on behalf of somebody else, prayer is not a passive thing. It's the best thing you can do for somebody. Start in that and ask God to show you how you can walk into that situation and help them, that they might see the hope that is available in Christ, the healing that is available in Christ, that can restore what has been devastated for generations. You see, Christ is the answer, and you and I know that, and we need to be willing to carry his ministry into the earth. Matthew 25, starting verse 34, says, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom that is prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" You see, and Jesus responds then that whatever you have done for the least of these, you have done for me. Meaning that when you see somebody whose life is devastated in sin, in need of Christ, when you see the poor and the hungry, when you see people who are in need and you make a decision to do something about it, it means that you've done it to Christ. Jesus takes that as, you didn't just do it to this person, you did it to me. Understand how simple Christ makes the Christian walk. That is not living up to a bunch of regulations. But it's just that you would wholeheartedly follow him, and then when you see a need, you make a decision, if at all possible, that you meet the need. Again, even if that's in prayer, Jesus still considers you praying for somebody relentlessly as doing something for him. That can never be an excuse to not physically do something for somebody. The point of this is that we would be spiritually engaged in our surroundings and not passive. And we would be willing to do whatever it takes, even if that costs us something. So obedience to Christ is conformity to the mission of Jesus. When we are obedient to the principles of God, that inevitably conforms us to the mission of Jesus. The final thing, we find in Isaiah 58 that the blessing of God is on those who are obedient. When we are obedient to the Lord, walking faithfully according to his principles, when we align ourselves with the mission of Jesus, when we pursue the Lord in righteousness, not preferring sin, but pursuing God sincerely in righteousness, this is what Isaiah 58 says will happen. It says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. If you pursue the Lord in righteousness sincerely, verse 9, it says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. Then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. Again, if we pursue the Lord in righteousness, sincerely desiring to lay hold of him and carry the principles of Jesus, verse 11 says, then the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of the streets with dwellings. Understand the simplicity of what God is asking of his people. Be obedient to my principles. Sincerely pursue me, regardless of how long it takes you to employ my principles or to order your life around my principles, regardless of how long that takes, do that. Then your people will rebuild ancient ruins and will raise up age-old foundations. They will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. You see, if his people are ever to be effective for him in rebuilding ancient ruins, meaning spiritual lives that have been devastated sometimes for generations, if we are ever to be effective in that, that will flow only out of our personal obedience to the principles of God. This is the point that he is getting at here in Isaiah 58 altogether. You are doing all of these religious ceremonies and rituals. That doesn't matter if you're not obedient. The religious things that God calls us to, the spiritual disciplines, are valuable and necessary. But they in themselves mean nothing if I don't desire to actually live out the principles of God. The greatest thing that you and I can do is to learn something new about who God is and what he desires of me, and then make a decision to do it, regardless of how long it takes. Maybe you have some sort of issue with anger or something like that. You're probably not going to get over that by tomorrow. It might take you some time to work through that. But you see, the point is, do you make a decision to do something about it? Are you willing to do it? You might have no regard for the Lord, and you might not know why. At least start by telling God that. He knows anyway. So pray to God. I don't understand. I don't have any desire to pursue you. I'm missing something here. Will you help me? Start there. You see, the point, though, is not sitting back and being passive, but making a decision that I will be spiritually engaged and pursue the Lord with a desire to be obedient to him. It says, then out of this, God's people will be successful in their ministry, carrying the ministry of Jesus in the earth. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. You see, God is looking for people whose heart is desperate to know him and to obey him, that we would have a yearning for righteousness and to see God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would recognize that this begins, though, in our own heart. Richard Foster said this. He said, our world is hungry for genuinely changed people. Leo Tolstoy observes, everybody thinks of changing humanity and nobody thinks of changing himself. Let us be among those who believe that the inner transformation of our lives is a goal worthy of our best effort. You see, you and I can observe a culture that seems to be falling apart around us. We can talk about how bad things are getting. And we can do all of those things without ever making any sort of positive change in ourselves. You see, the point of this is that you and I would be a light or a beacon of hope in a world that is falling down around us. That's what God is calling to. Again, he said in Isaiah 61 and 58 that we would rebuild ancient ruins. That which is ruined in this earth as people commit themselves to sin and prefer their own ways over God's, it will inevitably lead to ruin. Our purpose is to be obedient to the principles of God. And in that, then, I'm a beacon of hope that life can be different. In that which was once ruined, because you were ruined in sin, that which was once ruined can be made new and repaired in Christ. Understand that comes as we are obedient to Christ. Oswald Chambers said this, is the last thing. Oswald Chambers said that the end of faith is not success, but character. The end of faith is not success, but character. You see, the point of this is not that we would be successful by human standards, but that the character of Jesus would be created within us. And when the character of Christ is formed in me, then we come to the place where the purposes of Christ are fulfilled in us and through us among those whose spirits are devastated. As we enter into a time of fasting, I would urge you to analyze your life. And when is the last time you learned to be obedient to a principle of God? That you know that it became something that is rooted and established in you, that it is at the foundation of your being. That when something comes up, you don't have to make a decision. You don't have to wonder if you're going to be obedient to it, but it is who you are now. That principle of God. Now, that might take you years again. But in our time of fasting, pray that the Lord would show you what in your life you need to be obedient to so that it might become a foundational element of your being. Don't observe a time of fasting for 21 days or a few days. Don't observe that just for the sake of observance. Observe it because you want to know God and you want to be obedient to him. And pray that God would show you how to do that in that time. And pray that God would show us as a congregation how to do that in this time. We're going to sing, and then after that, we're going to anoint Mary. And if anybody else feels like they need to be anointed this morning, you can come forward. If you need to pray about anything, you can come this side. Somebody will pray with you. Come this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank you again today for your goodness and love. We thank you for Jesus who has come here to show us exactly who you are and what you desire of us. You have not left us to wonder what our mission ought to be here in this earth, but you have shown us very clearly. Father, help us to be obedient to your principles. Help us to desire you above all other things. What an honor and privilege it is to carry the ministry of Jesus into places of ruin, though that is difficult, but then to see you restore that which has been devastated for generations. There's nothing greater that we could be a part of here in this earth than that ministry of Jesus. Father, help us to live up to that. It is a great responsibility. Give us confidence, give us boldness, take away any fear. But Father, first, teach us to be obedient to all that we know that you have spoken. Father, we love you and thank you for all that you will do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.